Merry Christmas. Merry, Merry Christmas. If I have not had the joy to meet you, my name is Michael Fueling. I'm the lead pastor here at the Village Church, and I have the absolute joy of opening up God's Word with you tonight. If you are new, I know that some of you, you come from out of town. Some of you are here maybe for the first time, and I just want to say we are so glad to have you here. If you have a home church, next Sunday, go to your home church. If you don't have a home church, guess where we are every single week? We're right here. And you might be like, I'm a morning person. Awesome. We are here at 8:15 in the morning. And you might be like those really wonderful people who are like, I'm sleeping in. It is Sunday. It is the weekend. Awesome. 11:15. We are actually right here. And then if you don't like either of those people, because you're just the middle person, 9:45. We have three services. So I just want to personally invite you. Every single week, we worship God. We open up God's Word together. We celebrate communion together. We eat together. There's actually a whole bunch of food every week. So I just want to give you a personal invitation. If you don't have a home church, we would love to have you back. Okay, so Christmas time. There is quite a bit of confusion on some words that Christians use. So what I want to do is I want to bring some clarity. And so we have a bunch of kids in here. And so kids, we're going to have a quiz this morning. Moms and dads, you can play as well. We'll see if you're smarter than your kids. But we're going to have four multiple choice questions. Now, here's the deal, okay? Don't shout out the answer, because then you're going to give away the answer to somebody else. So I'm going to put up four words, and I'm going to give you some multiple choice options, and we'll see if you can figure out what the words mean. Okay, number one, Advent. Is Advent A, a biblical name for Jesus? B, a short season of preparation of Jesus' birth? Or C, a vent that goes into your attic? Okay? Got your answers, and the right answer is B. Good job. So if you got that, good job. You're one for four. That's 25%. We're going to go higher. Advent, actually, it just simply means arrival. And so we celebrate at Christmas the first arrival of God in the flesh. And we also look and we wait for the second advent or the second arrival, which will be the second coming of Jesus. All right. Word number two. What does the word incarnation mean? Is it A, beautiful flower that represents the birth of Jesus? Is it B, a spirit or deity becoming human? Or is it C, a magical spell used by the Magi to find Jesus? Everybody got your answers? B, who, did you get B? Raise your hand loud and proud if you got B. Don't raise your hand if you didn't. And Christmas is a time where we celebrate the incarnation, where God became flesh, was born as a baby, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. All right, number three. Who is Saint Nicholas actually? Number one, A, fairy tale character. Option B, a pastor who defended Jesus. Or three, the owner of the stable where Jesus was born. The answer is B. In fact, there is a really, really funny story. No one knows if it's totally true or not, but the story goes like this. 325 AD is the Council of Nicaea. That actually did happen. That's a true story. And actually at the Council of Nicaea, there was a pastor. He was a pretty terrible guy. And he was preaching lies about Jesus. He was saying Jesus was created. He was not eternally preexistent. And the story goes that Saint Nicholas was so angry with this guy named Arius that in the middle of the Council of Nicaea, basically the most important pastors from all over the world, Saint Nicholas got up and punched Arius in the face. He's my hero. We actually don't know if that's totally true, but if that is, that's awesome. For something that happened 1,700 years ago. But what we do know about St. Nicholas is that he was incredibly generous and he was super kind to the poor. And so the stories of Santa Claus and St. Nick really emerged out of this guy. All right, finally, number four. What does the word holiday mean? Is it A, Christian term combining the words holy and day used for Christian religious days? Possibly. Is it B, a term used in secular culture as a catch-all to not offend various religions? Could be. Is it C, an annual event to increase profit margins for businesses? All right, guys, what do you think? What do you think? The answer is all of the above. If you got 100%, raise your hand. We're not judging you if you didn't, because that last one, that was a trick. But Christmas has really become a kind of a challenge for many Christians because what once was supposed to be a holy day has kind of just become a holiday. And one of the things I appreciate about Scripture is that for millennia, what God has done is he has established holidays or holy days or holy seasons where we celebrate with food and feast and traditions and teaching of God's word and the gathering together. And one of the reasons we do this is to take the true stories of what God has done in history and to solidify them in our hearts and minds, but then also this, to pass them along to the next generation. Because we quickly forget the incredible things that God has done in our lives. And so God makes these holidays. He takes these holy days, and we create all of this tradition and ritual around them and food and festivities so that we might never, ever forget the awesome, wonderful, great deeds of our God. Now, so here's what we do this Christmas. We eat. Anybody here early because you're making dinner for later? Most of you. There we go. We tell the true story of Jesus' incarnation, his birth. We have tons of family traditions. Every family has just kind of this unique set of traditions. And we come together and we sing so that from generation to generation, the true story of God becoming flesh is not forgotten, so that every generation can have their awe and their wonder renewed as they are, and we are reminded of what God has done for us. So this afternoon, what I want to do is I want to look at the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, through the lens of the angels. But first, the scriptures, they actually teach that the angels were actually with God when God made the world. I want you to read this. Job 38, verse 3 says, "Where were you?" God's talking. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" In verse 7, it says, "The morning stars," which is a phrase that God uses for angels, "the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God," another phrase used in Scripture to describe the angels, "all the sons of God shouted for joy." I mean, can you just imagine if you were one of the angels and you had the absolute privilege of watching God form matter just by using his words because he's that powerful? I mean, could you imagine being so thrilled that all of the angels respond, and it says they sang and they shouted for joy, which means, by the way, also that if the angels were there at creation, the angels were also there when God made Adam and Eve. I mean, imagine this. God makes this man and this woman, and they think to themselves, it looks just like God, but it isn't him. And you know, when you look at Adam and Eve, if you're an angel, God loves them more than anything else in all of creation. This also means, though, that the angels were there and had a front row seat to watching Satan rebel against God as Satan tricked Adam and Eve into disobedience. It means they had a front row seat, actually, to watching for the very first time sin and death and decay and violence take over the entire known world. They also had a front row seat, by the way, to watching Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden because their sin had separated them from God. And then one of them had the unfortunate responsibility, one of the angels, of standing guard and making sure that Adam and Eve and any other of the sons of men would never ever have proximity into the Garden of Eden again. I mean, the angelic realm saw all of this. And then they also heard the very first prophecy, the very first promise in Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to see this on the screen. It says this: Jesus says to Satan, "I will put enmity or hostility or hatred between you and this woman and between your offspring and her offspring." And here's what it says: "He," the offspring, "shall bruise your head." This is a mortal wound. "And you," all you're going to be able to do is bruise his heel. This is a non-mortal wound. But this wasn't the end of the prophecies. I want you to just put yourself in the angel's perspective for a moment, because for centuries and millennia, more and more prophecies were given to the people of God about one day there is going to come someone who is going to undo all the death and destruction and evil that sin and Satan have accomplished. And you're going to recognize some of these prophecies, by the way. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore," this is 700 years before Jesus was born, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and what's this next phrase? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And so the angels are hearing all of these prophecies. And what's striking is that there's another text in the New Testament that tells us what the angels were thinking when they heard century after century all of these prophecies being given to the people of God. 1 Peter 1:12. It says, it was revealed to the prophets, Old Testament, that they were serving not themselves, but you. These are the New Testament Christians. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, talking about all the prophecies, all the things. And it says this, things into which angels longed to look. And here's what's striking. What Peter's telling us is that even the angels themselves did not understand how the plan of God for salvation was going to unfold. Imagine being an angel, and here are the questions maybe going through your mind. How in God's green earth is God going to be able to undo the devastation that sin and Satan have caused? Or how could God, according to these prophecies, how could God become a person? Or how is it even possible that a virgin could conceive? Or how is it possible that Yahweh himself would be born, not just born, but born as a baby and then somehow dwell in our midst? And so if you do have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 2. If you don't, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. In Luke chapter 2, the angels find themselves on the very first Christmas day, and they get the incredible privilege to announce to humanity for the very first time that God, Emmanuel, Jesus, the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, the one that they have been waiting for millennia after millennia, has finally showed up. And when you get to Luke chapter 2, here's what you need to know, that every single story in the Old Testament, every single law, every single promise, every single prophecy has brought us to this very moment, to this very place, to this man, Joseph, to this Mary, this woman, Mary, to this manger, to this place, to this baby, Jesus. All of them have been culminating in this moment. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this plan that has been hidden through veiled prophecies finally goes public. It says, the angel said to them, these are the shepherds, fear not. Why? Because angels are petrifying. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I mean, let's just be straight. The shepherds have no idea what's going on. This is just like a normal day. They're out in the middle of nowhere doing what they do. And then all of a sudden, angels show up. They're petrified. But for the angels, they have been waiting millennia for this moment. They have been chomping at the bit to tell the beloved of God, humans, finally, after millennia, God is going to make right what sin and Satan have devastated in your life and in this world. The angel continues in verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then verse 13, which might be the greatest song ever written that only a few people have ever heard. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I think something that most people miss is that this short song isn't just any song. This is the angels' personal response to worship God for finally revealing his beautiful plan of creation. The shepherds are getting this opportunity to eavesdrop into the angels, actually from the very core of their being, giving glory, honor, adoration, and worship to Jesus. Verse 14, they say, glory to God in the highest. Can I just translate, because this is like Bible language for most people? Let me translate what they're actually saying. Jesus, you are a genius, There is no better solution of all the plans that we could have ever come up with. This plan to bring salvation to humanity brings you the most amount of glory, showcases your goodness, your strength, your humility, your love. There could be no better solution to undo what sin and Satan have done to this world and to humanity. In other words, glory to God in the highest. You are an absolute genius. And I mean, I cannot read the Christmas story without reflecting on this. The Lord does not always tell us how things are going to pan out. Sometimes you look at the things that God is doing in your life and other people's lives, and you're like, how could you ever make sense of this? How could you ever bring good from this? And here's what I know. If you give the Lord enough time and you begin to watch his plan for the world and your life unfold, one day you will step back and you will look at him and you will say, glory to God in the highest. You are an absolute genius. I could not have made something, this life, the tragedy, the trauma, the heartache of this world. I could not even have fathomed a way that you could bring all of this full circle and make yourself look so good and be so awesome in the midst of it. Most people give up way too soon when things don't make sense. We demand God make sense of all of this now. And he's like, just wait. It's faith. Trust me. This will work out. And if you wait, you will watch God come through and you will declare like the angels did, glory to God in the highest. There's a second part of the song though, and I want you to see this. This is actually deeply personal for these angels. It doesn't just say glory to God in the highest. In verse 14, he says, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And we need to be really, really clear. I think some people hijack this concept to say, God just wants all of us to be nice and happy and to get along and world peace, et cetera. And one day Jesus is going to bring world peace. That will happen, but not till the second advent. What they are talking about here is a little bit different. What they are saying here is actually your separation from God, you and God, by nature, you have hostility toward each other because of sin. And what God is offering to every single person alive is not hostility with God or a lack of forgiveness or a broken relationship, but what Jesus has come to offer you is a way to have peace with God, a way to actually have once and for all and forever your sins forgiven, a way where God is actually going to bring justice for the things you and others have done in this world, but also bring complete forgiveness as well. And so you may not know this, but angels kind of have two big jobs. One of them is to worship and serve God. The book of Hebrews tells us that angels are also ministering spirits who are created to serve the people of God. And so the angels could not be more thrilled to look at these shepherds and say, all the havoc that sin and Satan and death have wreaked in your life, Jesus has come to bring you peace, to make right the broken relationship that you have with God. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they were separated from God. Jesus has come to bring us back into right relationship with God. And finally, let me go back to verse 10. He says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, are all the people going to accept this good news? No. But, he says in verse 14, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So if you're new to Village Church, something that we do in our sermons is we end them with what's called so what's, because we really do believe that the word of God, every part of it has a demand on our life. It's also a clue that the message is almost done. Sometimes, though, I get to a so what, and I have five of them, and we're only halfway through. But because there's kids in here, this means we're almost done. Number one, the Christmas story declares to us that our greatest problem, it is not war, or you fill in the blank with whatever you believe the greatest problem that humanity has. Our greatest problem is sin that has separated us from God. The entire point of the incarnation of God becoming flesh, of Jesus being born, the entire point was for Jesus to grow up and to bear on his body, soul, and emotions the payment for your sin and my sin in our place. And in this way, what I just so appreciate about what the Bible teaches that everyone's sin in the entire world is going to be justly and rightly paid for. And it will be paid for by one of two people. It will either be paid for by you in hell or by Jesus on the cross. And Christmas is this beautiful declaration that all of the promises of the Old Testament, they're beginning to come true, but this baby Jesus would grow up to be perfect, our perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins in our place. Which brings me to our second so what. I told you they'd be quick. Number two, receive the free gift the angels are declaring, peace with God. If you are here and you have already come to God and said, I am so sorry, I am a sinner, I believe that Jesus, you're God, and that you died for my sins, were raised from the dead. Like, this is how, by the way, like, any person can be reconciled to God. You confess your sin and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Like, if you're here and you have been reconciled to God, let me just tell you, you know it. You know it because you came to him and you owned your sin and apologized. My prayer for all of you is that this season would be one where your awe and wonder at God's love for you and what he has done for you on the cross, the fulfillment of all of his promises, that you would just be filled with gratitude beyond measure. That every single present that you opened, the ones you didn't want wouldn't remind you of Jesus, but the ones you do want, that you would be reminded the excitement that you have for those gifts would just be a reminder of what Jesus has given you. And prayers for your awe and your wonder to be accelerated this Christmas. For those of you who are here, I don't know what brought you here. Maybe you're curious. One of the things I love on Christmas Eve is some of you are so kind to your mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, husband, wife, son, daughter, et cetera. And they're like, come to church with me. It's the only thing I want. And you're like, fine. You don't want to be here. You're way over me talking. You're like watching the clock in the back. You were done before you even got here. And I'm just really, really thankful that you are here. Our simple prayer for you is that if Jesus really is who he says he is, if he is really the God who loves you, designed you, made you, is the king of your life, that he would reveal himself to you. And I just have wonderful news. If you come to the realization that you are a sinner and Jesus is who he says he is, wherever you are at, doesn't matter if it's in the middle of the night or if you're in Antarctica or Iceland or whatever, you can come to him and say, I am sorry for my sins. I have rebelled against you. I've been trying to be the God of my own life. I believe that Jesus isn't just God. You're my God. And that you died for my sins in my place. And I just want to encourage you. You can do that now. You can do that anytime. And whatever stands between you and coming to grips with who Jesus is, the best decision you'll make is resolving those issues. If you got questions, ask him. If you got concerns, address them. Because if he is who he says he is, there is nothing greater you can do in your entire life than to believe, to trust in him for eternal life. And God's promise is that anybody, no matter how evil and wicked you are, if you have apologized to him and sincerely believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you are once for all, forever forgiven. You are given the Holy Spirit. You can't get rid of him, and he will be with you forever and ever. Amenville Church. Let's pray together. Father, on this side of the cross, we declare that your plan of salvation is indeed glorious. Somehow in your infinite wisdom and genius, you curated a plan that would display your nature and your character, preserve justice, and reconcile us back to yourself. And as the angels and the prophets long to understand what you're up to, thank you for revealing at the right time, at the right place, through your word, the plan of redemption and reconciliation. We agree with the angels and we say, glory to God in the highest. You are a genius. Father, over the next 36 hours-ish, we have the privilege to celebrate you and your plan with gifts and lights and food and family and so many other symbols. May you draw our hearts to Christ. May you draw us to remember the first incarnation. And would you prepare us for the second advent, which will surely come because you have never broken a promise. Father, Son, and Spirit, we worship you now, and we do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.